Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. We had a visitor last week. I spoke to this week, and they're from Decatur, Texas, so they were just in town for that one weekend. But I called him this week, and he said, man, when you said Romans chapter 2, I thought there is no way you're going to get through all of Romans chapter 2 in one meeting. We did, so we're going to take a shot at Romans 3 today, and we may or we may not. I think we will. But justified freely by God's grace. Who is glad that there is justification in Jesus Christ? We would be of all people most miserable if there was no solution for our problem of sin. And when God declared back in the beginning, if you trust my word to Adam and Eve, if you obey my word, you will live. But if you disobey and sin or miss the mark of holiness, you will die, spiritually die, and physically die. I think somewhere here in my notes I had put that we know that sin is universal because death is universal. Every person that's ever been born has died. And if anyone that's been born will die. I used to sell life insurance, and I'd almost chuckle when I talked to someone, you know, your home and auto, and would you like to talk about life insurance? Oh, no, I don't need life insurance. Like, well, you know, one day you will. Nope, not me. Like, yeah, you will. I tell people, you could have a paid-up auto policy your whole life, never have a claim. Hopefully that's how most of us drive. I so want to mention my oldest daughter's name, but I won't. You could have a paid-up homeowner's policy your entire life, never have a claim. Guess what happens to every life insurance policy? 100% there will be a claim. So we know that everyone sins because everyone dies. And I've got, every week I've been saying, we started Romans, I prefaced it with Romans 1 and 2 in the beginning of chapter 3 is a little rough. And it's rough because it talks about us. I can't stand being like that. But the Holy Spirit tells us who we are and brings us to grips with who we are. And Romans chapter 1 talks about the unrighteous. And I know it's easy at that time for the Jews. He wrote this letter to the Roman church and to the church for us to learn from. These things are written so that we might learn. But the church at Rome was believed to have been founded from the day of Pentecost, that some people from Rome were in Jerusalem. They went back to Rome and became believers and established a church, and it had both Gentiles and and Jews in the church. So while chapter 1 talks about the unrighteous and how they live, and you could, has anything changed even today, 2026? Everything we read back in chapter 1 is going on in the world today. Amen. Immoralities, thievery, disobedient to parents. You name it, it's out there. Everything we read in chapter 1, I'll stop. You know, you ever seen that cup that says it's terrible to be the child of a pastor because everything you've ever said or done could be a sermon illustration? So I'll stop that. She's an adult now, so I'll quit that. I'll pick on Billy for a while. My son-in-law, your father's going to appreciate that. But all of chapter 1 talks about the unrighteous. And we mentioned that when we get to chapter 1, it said they. And we got to chapter 2, verse 1, and that Paul changed the pronoun. He went from they to and you too. What do you mean you too? Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are also inexcusable. You looked at the unrighteous. Chapter 2 talks a lot about the self-righteous. Look how good we are. Look how bad the world is. Folks, I've said many times from this pulpit, there is no good thing in me save Jesus Christ. The only difference between me and the worst, most vile, depraved human being that's ever walked the earth is Jesus showed up in my life. And by his grace, I am saved. His mercy. That saying, therefore, but by the grace of God go I. We probably have heard that saying, folks. That is so true. That is 100% so accurate. Every one of us could be as, your mind could probably not even come up with some of the evil that we are capable of. And so whenever you see that out in the world, and oh yeah, go get them, God, and look at them, and they're unrighteous, but I'm glad I'm, you know, in church with my big, thick leather Bible, because I'm self-righteous. Romans 2, you're no better than they are. And it really drives home who we are as a people. And we get into chapter 3, and now you probably get into really specifically more down into the Jews. He's talking to some of the church there in Rome, and they're saying, well, look at all the stuff the Romans out there outside the church are doing. Look how good we are. Then he gets into some of the Gentile stuff. Then chapter 3 goes, and guess what about you Jews? You Jews are, you know, religiously righteous. Are there people in the world today that are unrighteous, self-righteous, and religiously righteous? You know, there are people in the world today that would say, I went to the school and blew it up and bombed those children because Allah told me to. Look how good I am because I'm obeying this demonic power called Allah. There are people in the world today that think they're doing right, and they are doing straight out the work of the devil. So there's the unrighteous, the self-righteous, the religious righteous, and folks, therefore you're inexcusable too. Evangelical churchgoers, we're in the same boat as they are. Boy, I didn't know I was going to say that till I said it. It's not in my notes. But is it easy? Have you ever met people in church? I call it the demon of the Pharisee. Look how good I am. Look how bad they are. I look at all these Bible verses I've memorized. Look at all these awards I've been getting. Look, I go to church on Sunday. Look how horrible those people are. They're in need of God's mercy just like we are. Who likes that verse, his mercies are new every morning? Do you know why so many people like that verse? Because even as believers, we say, I need his mercy and grace every morning also. Amen. You know the unrighteous people need his mercy and grace every morning? Yes. You know the self-righteous people need his grace and mercy? Yes. The religious righteous need his grace and mercy? Yes. The justified by God's grace righteous also need his faith and grace and mercy every morning. Every morning. So the bad news is it's going to talk about now some Jewish religious righteous people. And if one of these rocks hits you, that's not me doing it, it's the Holy Spirit. Hopefully it doesn't. But here's the good news. Verse 21 is coming right around the corner. We're going to pull out of this section of 1, 2, chapter 3, verse 20. We get into chapter 3, verse 21. We get into the grace of God. I told you when we started, first couple chapters, our sin. Next couple chapters, God's grace. So, and I mentioned we started here a couple weeks ago, these first couple chapters, they're rough to hear because it kind of puts a mirror in front of us and makes us kind of examine. I hope the last couple weeks you've been kind of listening to this and hearing it and talking to the Lord about, Lord, is this me? Am I reflected in this passage here? Is there some area of my life that's here? It's real easy for me to them, but when he changes the pronoun in chapter 2 to you, yeah. Yeah. I've seen people not maybe literally do that, but I've seen people, yeah, that verse doesn't apply to me. I don't believe that one. We laugh because we've heard it. And it might have been us at one time. So Paul now, the Holy Spirit through Paul in chapter 3 says, and guess what to you Jews also? What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? What's the profit of doing these outward, I go to church, I bring a big thick Bible with me to church, I give my tithes, look what I'm doing, look how good I am. He says, what good are these outward expressions of religion when it comes to you being saved or not? And the answer is, our salvation, we're not advantaged at all in our salvation. You could argue once saved, you are advantaged in your sanctification. We're going to get to that verse in Ephesians that says, from a grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, but you are saved to do good works. So good works are a result of salvation. Good works are not the cause of salvation. And that statement flies in the face of this world system. I'm going to heaven because you're not going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because Jesus. I'm going to heaven because God. Yeah, that's a completely different mindset than I'm going to heaven because me. Something in my education, background, heritage, something I've done is why I'm going to heaven. I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again, the only thing any one of us did, the only contribution everyone, every believer's ever done in their salvation was they committed the sin that made salvation necessary. It's the only thing you contributed to it. You contributed nothing else. Jesus got me almost up to the finish line, and when Jesus went on the cross and he yelled out, "It is finished," really tetelestai, it is paid in full. Jesus did all of that, but Jesus was a little bit wrong because it wasn't all the way paid. See, I believed in all that. And then also I had to take that last step of I was confirmed in the church when I was 8. Or I went to Sunday school. Or I bought my own Bible. Whatever, doesn't matter. Jesus plus I did something is not salvation. It's no salvation. Here's how Paul said in Galatians, if anyone preaches a different gospel, and we know from 1 Corinthians, the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, according to the scriptures, was buried. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Jesus died on the cross, according to scripture. He was buried, and he rose again, according to scripture. If you read that section of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says there, this is the gospel. So if you're not sure what the gospel is, it tells you right there what the gospel is. Do you believe it? It's near in your mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I mentioned in Bible study today, Kat, you remember Dutch Bradley, the guy? Buddy of mine years ago, he wouldn't mind us saying this. He used to be a collector for the mob up in Jersey. He went to prison, was in prison, became a believer. They called him Dutch because remember the old baseball player? We used to use a ball bat. Guess how he collected money? With a ball bat. He was in prison, became a believer. And he was very kind of a different way he witnessed, but he witnessed pretty aggressively. He was a pretty good aggressive witness. But we used to talk about different things. He would say, he said, you know, I'm a complete horrible sinner. And he said, I met people in prison that were worse than me. They needed grace just as much as I did. Every bit as I did. And there is no at all pride in him. This, they had a point when I was saying it. I'm sorry, I've lost my, I'm 62, didn't make my medicine. Crystal and I went over that earlier this morning. But he says, there's no profit of anything you do outwardly. It's 100% on God's grace. Dutch and I went to, when we were at Calvary Road, there was a lady there married to a guy. When we said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. We went and talked to a guy, I believe his name was David. I said that earlier. He was a little bit drunk, kind of passed out a little bit. We were talking, what date is it? It's July 10th, whatever day it was. You know, what'd you do today? Went over to McDonald's. Said, say Jesus is Lord. I saw with my eyes a man sit there that could talk, say, and his face contorted, and his teeth started grinding. And then it was like, what time is it? Oh, it's, 8:30. He could not say, he physically could not say Jesus is Lord. You saw his teeth starting to grinding, and his tongue started sticking out, and noises just, growling. And I thought, you know, there's demonic possession right there. That is straight up demonic. I've seen that a couple times. I came out of a school board meeting one night. There's a lady in our community. She's very much pro-LGBTQ, pro the kids, cutting body parts off, pro. And I was out in a parking lot, and I said, look, you want for these kids, I want for these kids. We have different ideas. She started doing that growling and snapping the air with her teeth at me. And I thought, there's demonic. There's demon. That's demon. That's not human. So it says, when we say that to say Jesus is Lord, when a human being says that, that is the Holy Spirit has invaded them and taken over them, and where they can believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. I've seen people in the world that cannot say those words, physically cannot say them. People can say them and not believe it, but I've also seen where people physically, that power that's within them, that demonic power, refuses to allow them to say those words. So it says, what profit does the Jew have of circumcision? And he does say here, the Jews actually do have a profit. It says in verse 2, you would think and say, what profit do the Jews have? What advantage do the Jews have? You would think based on what he's saying, he said, they have no advantage. But he says here, they have an advantage much in every way. They have an advantage. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Who did God give his holy words to 3,000 years ago? To the Jews. Who did he teach about sacrifice and the temple and the Ten Commandments? All that, who did our Savior come from? What group? Jesus came from from Jews. So he says, being a Jew, you do have an advantage. Did they squander their advantage? Can people in the church today have incredible advantage? If you've been around the world, I will tell you, if you're a believer in the United States of America, you have advantage over brothers and sisters anywhere else in the world. They are brutal things going on in the world today to Christians. Nigeria and some of the Mideast places. We have a huge advantage. Do we use that just, oh, I'm good, I'm great, I'm fine? Or do we discount that advantage? You heard me pray earlier, Father, let us be wherever we go in our schools, our communities, our job sites, as we are able, wherever we are, in whatever capacity we're in, can we somehow bring Jesus into that environment? Everywhere, amen, we'll give Jesus a hand for that. Everywhere in the Bible you read, Jesus showed up. Did things get better?
Yes.
Nowhere are you going to find a verse that says, Jesus came to this town and things went down to the cellar. Things got worse. You don't read that anywhere. What you do read is where Jesus shows up, things got better. Let me ask you this question. When Jesus showed up in your life, did things get better?
Yes.
When Jesus showed up in your family, did things get better?
Yes.
If you work for a Christian employer that has Bible study at lunchtime, are things better in that office than in the world's office?
Yes.
Absolutely. Everywhere Jesus shows up. So if you're a light and salt in the world and you're able to bring in to whatever, the grocery store, your community, your HOA, your school, your job, whatever you're at, are you able to bring in Jesus? And if you are able, do it, because it will get better. So it says here, were the Jews supposed to go into the world? What did God tell Abraham? I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the nations. Israel said, we've got the oracles of God. We've got the law of God. Let's keep it to ourselves. And as much as we would say, oh, that's terrible. Why would they do that? Do we ever keep the gospel to ourselves? Do we walk around in the world with, I know the gospel, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to tell anybody? I hope we say no. I hope it's no. I hope we say no. We do tell people about the gospel. We need to tell the people about the gospel. We don't want to become the you in chapter 2, verse 1. We don't say, look what they did. Look at the Jews. They didn't go bless the world. Do we? You know, on my heart, in our budget, I talked to Stacy and Jerry a couple months ago, and I'll probably say it again now. I would like, even if it's $100 a month, there's several missionaries around the world that I know that are in very difficult situations. I would love to say we're going to start sowing as a church body into their ministry. And one of them, his daughter graduated. Kat, you remember Samir? We went to Jordan, I think, and you met their family, their daughter. She just graduated. He's going to be coming here in a month or two to the States from Jordan. He's Jordanian. And I thought about bringing him in and having him speak maybe to us about the mission that he does there. At the last church I was at, we took a team over there to Jordan, and we fed during the Syrian war, we went out to the UN camps there, and we brought some, it's called manna. It's rice and soy protein. And some of these children I met, 4, 5, 6 years old, they've never had anything to eat in their life but mom's milk and rice and soy protein, like a porridge. They've never had, the formula that says it'll keep somebody alive. No vegetables, no fruit, no vitamins, a rice and a soy. I'd love to say, hey, we want to help them as best we can, somehow, some way. I don't want to squander the much in every way that we have in the church today with the gospel message. As the Jews may have squandered it, I don't want that to happen to us. So he said, chiefly, verse 2, the Jews have an advantage in much in every way. Chiefly, to them were committed the oracles of God. Folks, they had the written word of God. What does the church have? The living word of God. If they had it written on stone tablets, we have that power written on our hearts. We should be even more conquering the kingdom of Satan from the kingdom of light. We should be more in our minds. I've got to tell someone about the Lord. Someone else needs to know the gospel message. For what if someone did not believe? Verse 3 says, what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. Folks, God's word will go out. Do we all believe God's word will accomplish what he purposes it to accomplish?
Amen.
Do you want to be involved in that system or not? Because it says here to the Jews, he's talking to the Jews then, but I'm trying to make this application to the church today. He said, you've been giving all this stuff. God is going to use Israel to bless the world. When he told Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the world. I want you to hear how it might have been said. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham, you will be a blessing to the nations. I think sometimes we hear that first part a little louder than the second part. I'm going to bless you. Look at me, I'm blessed. Do we say that? How are you today? I'm blessed. When I hear that, I'm starting to not in a, you know, troublesome way, but I said, great, that's wonderful. Who have you blessed today? What? I'm not planning on blessing anyone. Well, we laugh at that, but does that happen?
Yeah.
Have you heard people? How are you? I'm blessed. Blessed. Who have you blessed today? Nobody? Everything, I've lived my whole life for me, because I'm blessed. Do you see how troublesome these chapters are, and it makes us kind of look in the mirror a little bit at ourselves? Do we do that? How are you? I'm blessed. Who are you blessing? Not my business to bless others. Wrong. I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. I gave that example a year or so ago about a garden hose. You get a garden hose that's clogged up and you turn the water on and nothing goes out the other end. What do you do with that hose? It's garbage. Yeah. If the Holy Spirit, if we freely receive grace and mercy and love from our Father, should we be a conduit of his mercy and grace and love to the world? Or should we just be like the Dead Sea and say, I'm going to get it all and I'm going to keep it all? We need to be a blessing to the world around us. Verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness, this is this nonsense we've been talking about for a while. People were thinking, well, if God's merciful, and if I sin and he gives me mercy, mercy, showing God's mercy is a glory to God. So I'm going to sin so God can be merciful to me, and then that'll bring glory to God, my sin. My sin will bring glory to God because he'll forgive me. That's what this verse 5 says. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Sometimes in other documents outside the Bible, when someone says, I speak as a man, what that would be in our language today, with all due respect. So Paul is saying here, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust? With all due respect. What he's saying is, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, is God unjust? This question is not what I believe. That's what Paul's saying here. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. That would be, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? With all due respect. I don't mean that. I'm just saying that as an argument. Paul's saying, I don't really believe that. And then he tells us in verse 6, certainly not, that's what I'm saying. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, who am I also to be judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? That he's arguing against this notion that because we're believers. I've heard believers say that. Oh, I'm living this lifestyle and God's got to forgive me. Man, I would not push that envelope. I would not diminish God's grace. We mentioned in Bible study today, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was one of the options, was a guy in Nicholas, the early church, Acts 6, 5, I think, a guy named Nicholas said, the notion came out, because God's so merciful, we can sin and live whatever lifestyle we want, and God has to forgive us. He is so merciful, we can sin, and God has to forgive us. Folks, I've seen people that have basically had similar, this is my lifestyle, this is what I'm doing, and I don't care, I'm a good Christian, God loves me. Yes, God loves you. God's wrath and his punishment is going to come. Some discipline. Not punishment, but discipline is going to come. No, it's not. I said this a few weeks ago. I hear it a lot in our culture today. God made me this way. Sin made us this way. And all of us are that way. And if you were born that way, that's why you must be born again. I agree. We were all born that way. We were all born sinners. We're not there yet, Romans 3:23. We get that. And that's Paul's concluding remark. The unrighteous are sinners, the self-righteous are sinners, the religious righteous are sinners. Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. And he goes through some of these arguments that these sinners are making. But what about me? Look at me, I'm a Jew. Doesn't matter. Religious righteousness doesn't matter. What about me? I'm circumcised. What about me? I'm even giving God glory by sinning. No, you're not. That's all this whole, he's laying out almost a courtroom setting. He's going through, these are the charges. You claim this, this is the reality. You claim this, this is the reality. You claim this, this. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Jew. No, you're not, because you're not. You can't sin and bring God glory. That's this whole argument here in these first couple chapters are getting that. And then verse 9, Paul changes the pronoun again, even worse. He goes from them and they to you to we. So if he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, and now in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Who's the we? I wish you'd quit changing these pronouns. I wish you'd go back to the they. It's we, not the kingdom we, but he's talking about us, we Christians. He's talking about probably who he's traveling with, his companions. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. So this verse 9 is saying, my last two or three chapters here, I've been explaining that they're sinners. And he says, we though, we're sinners too. We're no better than them, as it is written. Interestingly, I love these in Greek when you read that. As it is a past tense, a present tense, or a future tense? Present tense. What is written? Past tense. So whenever you see these things, and you'll see it like I am crucified, you see like a present verb with a past verb tied to it, or in here it says, as it is, present tense written, what that says is something happened in the past that has present implications. So when we say I am crucified, that says something happened in the past. The am is a present verb. It has current implications. When Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, does that have implications for us today in the present? When he stepped out of the grave, past, in the past, does that have implications for today? It absolutely does. So when it says here, it is written, it could have easily said it was written. It was written means here's something that was written down back there. But when he says it is written, he said here's something that was written in the past that matters right now. And the verb has not changed even on August 2026. The verb is written. This next section of these verses is the longest, most Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament section of the New Testament. All this next couple stuff here, he quotes Old Testament. So what he's telling the Jews and the Greeks and the church and us today is none of this is new stuff. This is all current stuff. In Romans 3, 9 through 20, he says no one is righteous. The Jewish has the non-advantage of the Jewish. The Jews are not righteous. If they said, remember with Jesus, who are you? And they accused Jesus. He said, at least we know who our Father is. When the Pharisees said that to Jesus, what do you think they were saying to Jesus? How was Jesus born? Of a virgin. So what they were saying is, you don't even have a father. They were really, I would call it blasphemy if they knew who they were talking to. We know who our father is. Abraham's our father. They were going to their religious righteousness. We're from the seed of Abraham. We know who we are. The Jews are not righteous. The verses 10 through 18 has quotes from the Old Testament. I wrote some of the verses down there. It says, there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. That's if you read Psalm 14, 1, actually 2, 3, like Psalm 14, 1 through 3 or 4, it says, God looks down from heaven on earth and he says, who down there can fulfill my law? What's the law? Here's the law. Be holy as I am holy. A righteous, infinite, holy God tells all humanity, you be holy equally to me. There's no hope in that. There's no hope. I used to have a lady work for me years ago, and she said she was of the opinion until her newborn was about four, she was of the opinion that babies come in the world innocent, perfect, they're wonderful, and the world teaches them to sin. It's the culture that they're in. But people are perfect and innocent and altruistic and naturally holy and perfect. It's just the culture we're in. And then when her newborn was about a year and a half old, she came in with a bandage. What happened? She was, my baby was teething and bit me. Took the, you know, and I thought, well, did you teach your baby to bite? No. Well, where'd your baby learn that? I mean, now it's 2 years old, now spitting on me and biting me worse. I got to, push food towards the baby at the supper table or something. And I said, well, if that baby always was with her or with her mother, I said, if the baby's only been around you and your mom, who taught your baby to spit and bite and be disruptive and knock food off the table? Because if you really, well, I don't believe that anymore. Yeah, now that I've got a 2 and 3 and 4 year old, now I don't believe that babies are pure and innocent. They come equipped with sin. Amen. Amen is right. We come equipped with sin. We have to learn not to sin. Our schools need to teach good citizenship. As mom and dad, you need to teach your kids not to do these things in the world. It's train them not to do stuff. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. We have to train them not to do these things. They come equipped to do them. And so that's what he goes to here in these quotes. It says, God looks down from heaven and looks for a man that can meet the requirement of being holiness. And in Psalm 14, and then here in Romans 3, says, there's no one who understands. There's nobody who seeks after God. There's none righteous. And if you're like, well, that none means like just kind of, we talk like that way. Boy, it's never going to stop raining. Sometimes you feel like that here. We know it's going to. Here he clarifies it. There's none righteous. No, not even one. Like, well, you mean a couple though, right? No, there's nobody. So God says, if there's no one that can fulfill, be holy as I am holy, I have to fulfill that part of the contract with humanity. I have to send my own son, my perfect son, to walk perfectly and holy so that all his holiness and righteousness and walking perfectly can be placed on humanity. Sin entered the world through one man. You know why that lady and my parents, my older brother, two sisters, they're sinners? Yeah. Yeah, self-righteous. You know why we're sinners? We came from Adam. What was Adam? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I asked you, I don't know if you looked it up or not. Adam was created in the image of God. A couple chapters later, Seth is born, and Seth was in the image of Adam, his father. It doesn't say Seth's in the image of God. We all have a marred image of God on us, and that's why all people should be treated with an image of God in them. They have the, I think it's called the Imago Deo, the image of God imprinted on them. The smartest dog in the world will never understand God. They'll never understand the concept. All humanity does. Why do we even have this concept of God? Because we have it in us. We know stealing's wrong. Even without the law, we know stealing's wrong. We looked at that back in chapter 2. But it says there's no one righteous. So he takes all the righteousness of Jesus, places it on us, takes all of our sin and puts it on Jesus. Again, the Bible says sin entered the world through one man, Adam. So righteousness enters the world through one man, Christ, Jesus Christ. But you've got to be born again. We're born into the family of Adam. We have to be born into the family of God. And that is born through Jesus Christ. It says they have all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. That word unprofitable is like rotten food or rotten milk. It's really good for nothing. It says they've all together become corrupt. I wish I could skip these verses. There's none who does good. No, again, no, not one. The Holy Spirit's really kind of hammering us here. Their throat, when it says they're completely corrupt, it says back here, there's verse 11, there's none who understands. Understanding's in our mind. There's none who seeks our emotions, our heart. There's no one who does good. There's no one, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. You'll start noticing he's describing our entire body. From head to feet, we are totally unprofitable and corrupt. Their throat is an open tomb. An open tomb by itself doesn't stink. You put a dead body in there, what happens? So their throat, it says their throat is an open tomb. It smells, it stinks. The stuff coming up out of the heart, coming out of it. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Talks about the throat, the mouth, the lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Boy, we are a mess. And this is the Holy Spirit telling us this. This isn't my opinion. This isn't some psychologist's opinion. This is God himself saying, here's who you are. You. Let's go back to the they. Here's who they are. God says, this is who you are. I don't like hearing this. There was a lady some years ago on Fox News. She's on a different channel now. And I think, I can't remember who, someone was on there saying, we all need Jesus, we're all sinners. I'm a lawyer. What do you mean I'm a sinner? Yeah. And that has stuck with me to this day. They're like, she thinks her goodness is based on she's got a law degree. I'm on the news. I would actually say that law degree. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So he says they have no understanding. Their emotions are corrupt. Their mind's corrupt. Their mouth is corrupt. Their tongue's corrupt. Their lips are corrupt. Their feet are corrupt. Their eyes are corrupt. Guess what? We're corrupt. Now you know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. What he's saying here, if you, again, remember I said we're kind of in a court setting. If you can imagine a court setting, you don't have to raise your hand if you're an attorney. But if there's an attorney in here, you've probably heard of the term a summary judgment. The judge looks at the evidence and says, I don't really need to see anything else. That's what's going on. When it says every mouth is shut, the Holy Spirit has laid out the cause of who we are and our guilt. And the judgment from heaven says, I've heard everything I need to hear. There's no defense. You don't get to say anything. You don't get to say, but God, but wait. I was born in Texas. I'm a lawyer. I went to Sunday school. It says, no, the charges have been laid out. The verdict is in. We know, now we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says to those who are under the law, every mouth may be stopped. So if we go to God under the law, it says now that we're under the law, now we know that under the law, if you come to God under the law, your mouth needs to be quiet. You have no defense. Here, the law condemns you. The law has condemned you. You're guilty as charged. But I want to give a defense. There is no defense under the law. Under the law, every mouth is stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone before God under the law is guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does, I said it last week, go to the dentist. Dentist puts a mirror in your mouth, sees the cavity. That mirror cannot fix the cavity. The mirror points out the cavity. The mirror in a dentist's hand points out the problem. The word of God through the Holy Spirit and the law points out we're sinners. The law cannot fix that problem, though. It'd be foolish to walk around with a mirror. All my teeth are falling out, but I've got a mirror. You know, folks, it's sad to say there are people that go through this world with that mentality. I'm going to do something that's going to earn me my salvation with God. I'm going to live a certain lifestyle. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to use the law to get me fixed. Paul has laid out three chapters here the law cannot fix. The law cannot fix you. The law points out the problem. Again, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds, the work of the law, no flesh will be justified. It breaks my heart to think there are people in this world that thinks, if I live a certain life, God will let me into heaven. If I just do this, if I just try harder, if I just squeeze the mirror tighter, if I hold it closer, they're putting their faith in the law, and the law tells us it cannot save you. Verse 21, we've made the corner. Whew. I'm telling you. That's hard. It's hard to hear this stuff. It's hard for me to hear it. It points at me. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law. So it says there's something beyond the law. Here's the law, and it cannot save you, but there's a righteousness of God that's over here. I want to know what that is. I desperately want to know what that is. What is the righteousness of God over there? Jesus is the answer. What a powerful name he is. We sang the song. The law, the thousands of years and the prophets and the Jewish nation and Abraham and Moses and the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, none of those can save you. All this righteousness, but I thought this was salvation. No, salvation is from the Jews, Jesus. That's salvation comes from Zion. Jesus says in the New Testament, you think you read the word and life is in there? The word speaks about me. The words are not what saves you. Jesus is what saves us. So he says there's a righteousness apart from the law, and it's revealed being witnessed by the law. So the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus. They pointed to the solution. It says they are witnesses. The law and the prophets are witnesses. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Our righteousness of God comes through Jesus Christ if you believe in him. Amen. Amen. That's the salvation. It's not the law. It's Jesus is the salvation of God. And to show his righteousness, what had to happen to Jesus? When the law says the day you sin, you will die, somebody had to die. So God's righteousness is shown. He didn't make an excuse. Well, y'all are sinners, and I'm going to send Jesus because I love my son so much. I'm not going to punish sin. I'm going to look the other way. Who amongst us would say, there's a judge, a guy came in, he was a convicted murderer, he was condemned, and the judge said, you know, I'm just so merciful. I'm going to let you go free. I know. And how do we feel about him? We know in us, if a judge lets someone guilty just walk with no consequences, is that justice to the family of the victim? Mercy to the guilty is unjust to the innocent. That's a saying, I think, John Adams or someone said, being merciful to the guilty people is injustice to society. Society has to be protected. So in our mind, in our world, well, I would say, was it right that Jesus was put on a cross and murdered and killed and bled? No, it wasn't right. But this is where God's mercy and love come in. It's not right by our definition, but it says God's grace and God's righteousness is revealed in that our sin is judged in Jesus on the cross. God said, I cannot, my justice demands punishment. We mentioned this several times, if you weren't here, in Genesis and different times. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree and God said, the day you eat, you will die, spiritually they died. And you remember the story, Adam and Eve, what clothes did they go to make out of? What did they make their clothes out of? Leaves. And that whole story is showing man cannot properly cover his own sin. Adam and Eve said, we've got our own plan. We're going to go get some leaves and make some clothes out of fig leaves. And God said, that doesn't do it. It says God made them clothes out of leather. Where do you think that leather came from? Blood was shed that day. It starts way back in Genesis, this notion of a sacrifice for your sin, something innocent died. That lamb was sitting there minding its own business, next to the lion, eating the grass, looking around, minding its own, looking at the world. God came along and said, that lamb has to die for your sin. That's not just in my mind. I'm glad I'm not God. Every one of you wouldn't be there. If everyone here said, what about me from one of my children? You're all dead. Though 8 billion people are going to die if you don't sacrifice one of your kids. 8 billion people are dead then. Laugh all you want. No, the answer is no. It is a love beyond comprehension what God has for us. Think of your own child. Not a one of us would sacrifice our child. I don't care who they are. No, God did. That is a love beyond comprehension. It is beyond human. The only way I can receive that love, because I cannot understand it here, I have to accept that love by faith. I have to believe that God actually loved me that much. And when the proof is that Jesus died on a cross, there's evidence that God loves me so much. There's proof that God demonstrated his love for me, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Verse 20, amen. Thank you, Jesus. It says here, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a payment to appease God's wrath by the blood of Christ through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God's mercy, for the Old Testament people, it said God's forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. All that time from Adam to the death of Jesus, God said, I'm building up my wrath. It's going to come. I'm holding it. My forbearance, my patience, I'm holding it, but it's eventually going to land. It landed at Calvary. The full wrath of God for all sin landed on the cross of Jesus. Verse 26, it was done to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be both just, he is just, and he's the justifier. He's the one that is just and justified us. He's both the noun and the verb. He's the just and the one that justifies us, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Only the ones that have faith in Jesus. Is there any other way to heaven?
No.
But Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus Christ and Jesus alone?
Yes.
Absolutely, that's true. It says right here, as plain as it can be, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He does not justify the wicked, those that don't believe. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. No one can get to heaven and say, I earned my way. Where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Not the law written down of the Ten Commandments, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So here's the law. Here's God's justice and mercy in Jesus Christ. It says over here, you can be justified apart from the law. And then I don't think we're there yet, but he also makes the argument down the road here in Romans. How is Abraham justified? Because remember, Abraham didn't have the law. The law didn't come until 400 years after Abraham to Moses. So he says, if you think the law justifies you, Abraham was 400 years before the law. But it said Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:4, I believe. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted as righteousness. The exact same thing we're seeing here in the New Testament. His faith, our faith is counted as righteousness. The law of faith, not the law, but the law of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God? Folks, God is the God of everybody. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify both those that followed the law, circumcised by faith, those that believed in what God, the Old Testament to the Jews, the word, those that followed his word, they're justified through faith, just like Abraham was. Do then we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what he's saying here is because we're justified by faith, back to that verse 9 or 10, shall we commit sin to bring glory to God? Absolutely not. He's saying, although we're justified by faith, we still should not murder. We still should not hate. We still should not bear false witness. The law does not go away by faith. It says it actually should make us a desire to fulfill the law. God in our salvation is free. In our sanctification, God is working to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ follow that Old Testament law perfectly?
Yes.
Yes. Remember even when he healed the lepers? He healed some lepers. And he said, go and show yourself to the priest and follow the custom of the law. Did he? My mind said, well, Jesus, you didn't have to do that. You're the one that wrote it. You could say, oh, I've healed you. You don't got to go to the priest. No, the law's still there. For the Old Testament. Folks, we'll have a time we talk about this. There's Old Testament ceremonial law for the ancient Israel. There is God's eternal moral law for all humanity. When you read the Old Testament, start working on, if you don't have it, ask the Lord. The Lord will give you wisdom, discernment. Lord, give me wisdom. What is Old Testament temporary law for the Jewish nation? What is eternal moral law for all humanity? If you confuse Jewish ceremonial law with God's moral law for everyone, it'll make your theology a little goofy. So have discernment in that. So Jesus was saying, you're still a Jew. You're still under the ceremonial law. Jesus had not died yet. He had not come out of the grave yet. So he told the leper, you still fulfill the ceremonial law. We don't have to do that. But we still do need to obey the law as far as don't murder, don't kill, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. We still have to fulfill that part. So that's it today. Boy, I had a couple more slides. I never get all the slides going. I get so worked up. You do too? Mankind's problem, all people have sinned, all fall short of God's righteousness. God's solution, all people need salvation, all people can be saved by faith. So we've got our problem, God's solution. Praise Jesus. Amen. Death is the proof everyone's a sinner. Everyone who acknowledges they will die someday must also acknowledge they have sinned. I tell people a lot of that. Are you a sinner? I'm not a sinner. Are you going to die? Yeah. Why are you going to die if you're not a sinner? Death is universal. Tells me sin is universal. And God's righteousness must punish that sin. And then perfect righteousness was displayed when Jesus was placed on the cross. Oh, I love that song. Who likes that song? For some reason, I started singing that this week when I was studying this. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Yeah, who's singing over there? Yeah, I love that song. William Newell is the guy that wrote that. I think he died in 1956. He went to Moody Bible Institute. He said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." That's kind of what we're talking about today. God saw a plan that we were all sinners, and God had a solution for our sin. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. What kind of love was that that would send his son to die for us? Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came down through Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law. Jesus gave grace and truth. Oh, the mighty gulf. What was the gulf between God and humanity? Adam, where are you? You're in a place I cannot go. There was a gulf that was beyond human solving. Praise God, he solved it. He solved it at Calvary. I love that song. Music team. Yeah. No one can boast, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. I hope that everyone understands what that verse means. So you mean Jesus died and I have to do something? Not by works. So what do I have to do?
Believe.
Believe and receive so that no one can boast. As our music team comes forward, this is a time that I would encourage you, if you're not a believer, if your theology is a little confused and you want to be saved and you're not, and you're not sure that it's 100% what Jesus did, this would be a wonderful time to come down as our elders and their wives are up here. If you want to just grab one of them by the hand and, hey, I need Jesus today. You might say, I'm a believer, but I haven't been baptized. I haven't followed believer's baptism. You might say, I want to present myself to the church for baptism. Anything the Lord's called you to do, you might want to just come down. If you got something going on, they'll be happy to pray with you up here. Just one-on-one. You can be as candid or as open as you like. And then also as our praise team comes up,